The reading this morning is 1 John 2, verse 18 to 27. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him.
Morning. I apologize to all of you for the distraction of us walking around at the back, and I apologize to everyone listening at home who have lost the video altogether, and there's not a lot we can do about that, I'm sorry. Okay, let's pray as we come to look at God's word together. Father in heaven, we've had all these technical difficulties, but Lord, your word isn't chained, and we thank you that you're speaking to us through the Bible now, and we pray, Father, that you would move our hearts, that we would take the right message from this, particularly as we're looking at a controversial passage. Lord, please teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, the message we have this morning has both a positive and a negative side to it. And the positive side is the title of the sermon, Be Confident in Your Beliefs, or Being Confident in Your Beliefs. And the negative side is be confident in your beliefs because people are going to lie to you to make you abandon those beliefs. We're quite comfortable with the positive side, aren't we? Be confident in your beliefs. There's nothing controversial about that. That's a message that Disney have been telling us for decades. But there's something a little bit awkward and embarrassing about a group of people behind closed doors being told, people outside are going to lie to you. Obviously, the doors aren't closed. This is a public meeting, and it's being broadcast online, but you get the picture. And that's partly because accusing someone of lying is a big deal. People actually lie all the time, but it's much more acceptable to give people the benefit of the doubt and say they were mistaken, they had good intentions, good motives. It's not very popular to accuse people of lying, and it's partly because our culture has relegated religion into the unconfirmable box. So we can't say that Christianity is true and people who oppose it are lying, because in our culture, you just can't say that. How do you know that you're true and the other people are false? So a couple of reasons why the negative side of our message today is a bit uncomfortable and a bit controversial. We're already uncomfortable, but then when John says, you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, I can almost hear the rest of Baldock and North Hertfordshire saying, oh, please, don't give me that. So for this reason, I'm going to start with the negative side of the message, and then we'll finish with the positive side, which I hope you'll agree, the positive side is actually really quite affirming and quite encouraging. So let's start with the negative side. The first thing to say is that John refers to the Antichrist, some future thing or person, in passing. And I will come back to that. But that isn't his main point, okay? His main point is that all around us now, there are lots of antichrists, and they will try to mislead followers of Christ. So verse 26, I am writing these things to you about those who are now trying to lead you astray. Verse 18, even now, many antichrists have come. Of course, this was around 2,000 years ago he was writing this, but it's the same today. And what does he mean by antichrists? Verse 22, whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ, such a person is the antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. I know a lot of people that deny that Jesus is the Christ, or God's chosen one. I'm friends with a lot of them. They're not the devil incarnate, they're just normal people. And so I want to have a little interlude here just to say that Christ divides people. There are those on Christ's side, and there are those against him. And if this morning you are not on his side, then Jesus' teaching is that you are against him. But you're not beyond hope, because there is an open invitation to everyone who is alive today to become friends with God. Earlier in the same letter, John wrote, we have an advocate with God the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Everyone in here today is included in the whole world. That's you. And we've seen a couple of weeks ago that if you haven't realized that you have sin to be taken away, then you haven't realized yet that you're not on God's side. But by realizing that we're sinners, by confessing our sin and trusting in his forgiveness through Jesus, we can become friends with God. So if that does apply to any of you, obviously I'm looking around the room and I see a load of Christians in the room, and it's a wonderful thing. Maybe some online watching this who don't yet know Jesus. I would just encourage you to make this the day that you confess your sins and come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. There are two groups of people. You're either for Christ or you are anti-Christ. I'm aware that the preposition anti there can mean in the place of Christ, so Christ talks about false Christs, people who stand in his place. But here in John, it means seems to be talking about someone who is against Christ. Two groups of people, for Christ or against him. But although a lot of my friends are against Christ in that way, they aren't trying, most of them, to lead me away from the Christian faith. And John is a bit more specific here. He says, these people who he's referring to as antichrists met among us and they went out from us, and now they're trying to persuade us that we're in the wrong. So, at this point, various sects are usually flagged up. You've got the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and if you've ever spoken to a Mormon particularly, and a Jehovah's Witness, you know, they'll say to you, oh, we're Christians as well. And so you think you're chatting with a sympathetic friend, but in fact, they want you to believe their teachings, which depart from the Bible, and which depart from what the Christian church has taught these last 2,000 years. So that they are a group to look out for. You've got Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Unitarians. They will all call themselves Christians, and they will try to lead you astray. But increasingly, I'm finding the problem isn't face-to-face conversations. It's teaching on the internet. Now, I'm not against the internet. Just want to put that out there. And maybe this doesn't affect you because you don't really watch very much on the internet, you don't read very much on the internet. But a lot of people in this church will be watching sermons online, watching teaching videos online. Probably all of the young people will be watching material online. And so if it doesn't affect you personally, be aware that it affects an awful lot of people. And so I want to ask the question, why are we so vulnerable to false teaching on the internet? And I've got six reasons for us to go through. The first is that you are comfortable. I went to a Hindu temple as part of my training for Oak Hill, and we heard their teaching, we saw their worship practices. One thing that stands out is that a guy came in with a shopping trolley full of food and presented it to the idols at the front of the temple. They have no problem calling them idols. And so you've got all of these very colorful idols all around the room, gold everywhere, an interesting smell of various incenses that are burning. And a guy comes in with a shopping trolley and offers it to the gods. Now, I remember that event. It stands out in my memory. It was a bit unusual. And so was the teaching that accompanied it. It was an unfamiliar setting. The teaching was unfamiliar. Everything about it was unfamiliar. If you go to another place of worship, or if you have a face-to-face conversation, and it doesn't feel right, you're more likely to notice. If you watch a video online with false teaching in it, it's probably one of 20 videos that you've watched that day. You don't necessarily remember it, and you're comfortable because you're familiar with your phone, you know your tablet, your whatever it is, your laptop, and you're sitting in your kitchen, living room, wherever. You're comfortable. And even if you disagree with that thought, the seed has been sown, and maybe one day in the future you'll find yourself saying, oh, I watched a video about something like that once, it was pretty interesting. And suddenly something that's false has become interesting. Secondly, you're alone. If I say something in this room that you disagree with, and I might do that later, we'll see. You can talk to the people around you and ask them, did you agree with what Sam said? And if everyone says, yeah, I did actually, you can go home and ask people at home or at work, I heard something a bit weird on Sunday, what do you think? You've got checks and balances. When you're watching something on the internet, it's just you and your screen. No one is saying to you, that person just said that Jesus was just a normal man who was filled with the Spirit. But that can't be true because Paul said in Acts 20:28 that God purchased the church with his own blood. And that's the kenotic heresy. Maybe they won't say that if you're sitting next to them anyway. But you get the idea. There are no checks and balances when you're watching something at home online. Thirdly, there's so much online. If you read a book, you've probably got a couple of hours when you're reading that book to think, actually, I'm not sure I agree with what this writer's saying. Online, you're bombarded with so much, so fast, you can't possibly make a good decision about everything you watch. Fourthly, what are you watching? Is it an advert? Is it a documentary? If it's written, is it satire? Is it sarcastic? It can be really difficult to tell. Trump's had to apologize for a few things that he said are sarcastic, and everyone's taken it at face value. Very difficult to tell what's going on. Fifthly, algorithms. As you all know, if you watch a video online that is true or maybe close to the truth, but it's connected with a lot of people who are actually quite far off the rails, you will be recommended that stuff. And you will end up in your own little bubble of a lot of false teaching, perhaps. Who knows? And lastly, six, FOMO. That's fear of missing out, for those of you who don't know. In the past, you could only go to the five or six churches on your doorstep, the ones maybe in Baldock, Letchworth, Hitchin, wherever. But now, you can go to church wherever you like. And the grass is always greener on the other side of the Atlantic, usually. And so, you could watch a sermon online and think, I really appreciated that teaching, that was really good. When if you had walked into that church building physically and joined in with their worship, you would start to think, I'm not sure about this. There's something uncomfortable about it. You can't tell online. So six reasons why we are particularly vulnerable to antichrists who are trying to lead us astray online. And I want to say to you, be careful that you do not get led astray. From time to time, not necessarily from this church, but I'm shared videos from some of my friends who have seen something online, and I watch it and I think, that is false. That is not the Christian faith. We need to be careful we're not those people who are watching those videos and passing them on. Now, I said I'd come back to John's line, as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, and this may be where you disagree with me, and so you can chat to Bernie afterwards and get things set straight and crisp. So talking about the Antichrist raises mixed emotions, I'm aware of that. I've got one favorite teacher online after what I've just said, and he has a whole series on Antichrist, so you can already be alarmed at what I'm about to say. And he starts his series with, "We've got something to offend everybody." He says that as a joke, obviously. And some of you that I'm talking to will have very coherent and complex views on how you think the future is going to pan out. And others will see this as more of a general spirit of Antichrist, and maybe you've never thought about it before. So lots of different views. And we couldn't possibly go through all of the details of every single end time teaching. But actually, I'd get quite excited about that, and I'd quite like to. So if there are enough of you in the room who would be interested in end time teaching, send me an email. And if we get enough people, then we'll have a bit of a get together and we'll talk about it. But I just want to say three short things about the Antichrist this morning. And for those of you who do have these complex systems in place and you know the nomenclature, I just want to lay my cards on the table. I am both a millennial by age and amillennial by eschatological conviction. But I think amillennialism is a misleading name for it. But I do have historic premillennial and dispensationalist pre-tribulation premillennial sympathies. But ultimately, I would land on an amillennial view. Sorry about that. But there we go. My cards are on the table. Three things. The first thing I want to say is that traditionally, the Christian church of every denomination throughout history has almost universally accepted and anticipated that there will be the arrival of one man just before Christ returns who will be the ultimate enemy of the Christian faith. That's partly from this verse in 1 John. It's much more from 2 Thessalonians 2:3, which says, "Christ's return will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed." Throughout history, people have generally taken that at face value. And they've got it from there, more controversially. They've got it from other places like Revelation 13, Mark 13, Matthew 24, Daniel 7, Daniel 11, and even more controversially, verses in Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Genesis. But they've pulled together a lot of information. But here are a couple of early Christian witnesses to this view, and I could quote many more. This is a Didache, it's a teaching document. This is like the first church rules document, actually, AD 70. And it says, "The whole time of your faith will not profit you unless you are made complete in the last time. For in the last days, false prophets and corruptors shall be multiplied, and sheep shall be turned into wolves, and then shall the deceiver of the world appear, pretending to be the Son of God. And he shall do signs and wonders, and the earth shall be delivered into his hands." That was a teaching from AD 70. Tertullian, one of the early church writers, says, "The man of sin, the son of perdition, who must first be revealed before the Lord comes," and he goes on, "he is Antichrist, as is taught us in both the ancient and the new prophecies, and by the Apostle John, who says, 'Already many false prophets have gone out into the world, the forerunners of Antichrist.'" So a couple of early Christian witnesses. You may disagree with that and think that Antichrist is more of a spirit, a force, an impersonal being. But that is the minority view. I personally hold to one person coming at the end of the age. And I'd say if we consider ourselves more enlightened than that, we should just take into account that the forte of the Enlightenment was not the interpretation of prophecy. And so we should be cautious before rejecting 2,000 years of church history on it. But you may disagree with me, that's fine. Secondly, how this view affects your outlook. I want to point out that your view of Antichrist and end times in general will affect your outlook on life and how you see the world. It will help you to understand Christians you meet if you know that some Christians will be quite pessimistic about world events. They will be pessimistic about Christians suffering. They'll see it getting worse and worse because they see the whole world getting worse until finally the Antichrist appears, and that's the worst time of all. But others, including myself, will be more optimistic because we consider that we are already in the millennium. I mean, we're not dealing with the millennium here, but that's what it is in Revelation, the glorious metaphorical 1,000 years when the gospel is freely preached throughout the world and the Christian faith grows, even though persecution and suffering grows alongside it. That doesn't preclude Antichrist appearing, but we don't see a downward trend. So talk to me and I'll be quite optimistic. Talk to others and they'll, you know, someone's been saying to me a lot recently, well, you know, it's just going the way the Bible says it would. I'm not mocking them, but that is their particular view of end times, and that's why they hold that view. So that's the second thing. It will affect your outlook on life. Thirdly, and finally, maybe this is the big take-home point. Let's get our priorities right. History is riddled with mistaken attempts to identify the Antichrist. And some people are quicker to advocate their own view of the Antichrist than they are to advocate the gospel. That's, again, across denominations. You probably weren't expecting me to quote a bishop from the Russian Orthodox Church this morning, but one of them says, paradoxically, some Christians seem to be more interested in the coming of the Antichrist than in Christ's final victory over him. The eschaton is often understood as a realm of fear, global catastrophe and devastation. The end of the world is not awaited with eagerness, as it was in early Christianity, but rather with anxiety and horror. So all I'd say is this: make sure you preach Christ before you preach the Antichrist, if end times is your particular thing that you enjoy looking into. All right, that's enough on the negative. I want to look at the positive side now and finish off with this. This is all about being confident in your beliefs. A sports coach is there to improve your game and make sure you enjoy the game. And if they spent all their time telling you what a high risk of injury your sport has, they wouldn't be a very good coach. And John has really just been talking about the high risk of injury being a Christian carries. But he's also careful to put across the positive as well. So here's what he says to his wavering readers. Verse 20, those who oppose you have left the church, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. Holy One there is Jesus. He's referred to by that title elsewhere. And an anointing was a common symbol in the Old Testament. You had oil poured on you, or you were rubbed with ointment or perfume or similar, and it set you apart from the others. So if you were a king or a priest or a prophet, as you know, you were anointed. If you were a blacksmith, for example, you weren't. And the change that's taken place is that some of John's readers might have been blacksmiths. And he is saying, you have an anointing from the Holy One. Every Christian has an anointing from God. It reminds me of that stage of life when you hit a new level of independence. For us, it was turning 17 and being able to drive. And when you're in that age group, first one person hits 17 and they get their driving license. And they're held in awe by everybody. And then secondly, another person gets their driving license, and for a while, those two people are just held in awe. And now we all have driving licenses, and we've all got that independence, and we've all got that privilege. So it's a bit like that being a Christian. Before, in the Old Testament, only one or two people had the anointing of God, and they were held in high esteem. Today, every Christian has that privilege. I take it that the anointing means the presence of the Holy Spirit living in us, because he talks about this anointing teaching us, which makes it more personal rather than a thing. Verse 27. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as this anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. I want to say a couple of things about that verse. First of all, when he says you don't need anyone to teach you, we can't just pluck that out of the context and say we don't need teachers anymore. When I was working in my previous job, a guy turned up one week in a shirt that looked like he'd taken it out of the washing machine, screwed it up wet, threw it on the floor. 2 weeks later, came, put it on, and turned up to work. And somebody said to him, "Didn't fancy ironing your shirt this morning, James?" And he said, "Oh," he said, as a joke, "it's one of those Marks and Spencer shirts, that, you know, the non-iron ones." But you can't just say that, can you? You've got to play by the rules. And so similarly here, we can't just say we don't need teachers. As Christians, we have the Holy Spirit. Because the context is about people trying to mislead these readers. I nearly called this sermon, "Are You Sure?" Because it's a bit like John's readers are surrounded by people whispering in their ear, "Are you sure? Do you want to know the truth? And it's not what you've believed from the beginning." And John says to them, "You know the truth. You don't need anyone to teach you, because you know the truth. Stop listening to these false teachers. You know the truth." If Christians didn't need anyone to teach them, then obviously we wouldn't have most of the New Testament, which is people teaching other people. So we've got to read that within context. But secondly, and I hope you find this encouraging, why would John have to say that anointing is real or true or genuine, not counterfeit? If it was obvious to his readers that it was real, because every day they were literally bursting with the Holy Spirit and overwhelmed by an experience of power with them constantly. If they had that experience, John wouldn't need to say to them, "The anointing you've got is real, it's genuine." John assures them of this truth, the truth that they are anointed by God, because like many of us, they doubted whether the Holy Spirit really did live in them. Was the anointing real? They didn't feel anything. It seemed quite implausible that God's Spirit was living inside them. Are any of those thoughts familiar? Certainly are to me. So John says, "It is true. It is real. You have God's Spirit inside you. And that keeps you steady." John's readers had heard the truth, like some of us, a long time ago. Verse 24. "As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you." And so as the anointing teaches you, verse 27, remain in him. After many years, remain in him. Don't go off track with other ideas. You're already on track to win the prize. Verse 24, as for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. So keep steady and be confident in your beliefs. That's actually an amazingly affirming message and a liberating message. Because a lot of us sometimes go over the old ground, don't we, of, "I'm not really sure if I'm saved. I don't feel like the Holy Spirit's inside me." John says, that is real, and you know the truth. And you're on track for eternal life, because that is what God has promised. Some of us are new in the faith, some of us have been there a long time. Whichever it is, keep going. And let that thought, be confident in the faith, just liberate you and affirm for you that you are God's anointed, you're God's chosen person. I also want to say that as we approach the end of our lives, that's, I'm told, when actually it becomes harder to be a Christian than it is when you were young. And it's tempting, isn't it, to even for me to let the energy die away and to let the zeal disappear. But I'd encourage you, be confident in your beliefs and allow that to let you set people's hearts on fire, even more as you are older in the Christian faith than you did when you were younger. I'm going to quote a bit of one of my favorite songs, and I know there's a risk to doing this. You know, the preacher quotes a bit of his favorite song, and everyone's sitting there completely unmoved by it, and I appreciate that that might be the case this morning. I'm sorry. But this is a songwriter whose heart has been changed by a lady called Amy. And the song starts with Amy's death. a bit morbid, I'm sorry. But it's a very moving song. Listen to this. Amy's gone, and time rolls on. How far, how fast, how long? The last time we saw Amy, she was headed for the shore, fighting off the volatile grey skies. She said, now begins forever, and that no one knows their time. We bid farewell, not knowing that might be our last goodbye. Salvation is a fire in the midnight of the soul. It lights up like a can of gasoline. My thoughts return to Amy and the fire she's begun. She came when we were freezing and left us burning up. I don't know how old Amy was when she died, but she left the songwriter burning up. And so I just encourage all of you who have been Christians many years, some of you only a few years, be confident in your beliefs and go and start some fires.